Well, let's turn in the scriptures to Joshua chapter 3. Continuing our look at this portion of God's Word, the last time focusing on Rahab and her salvation and ours, and now tonight the crossing of the Jordan. So please give attention as I read from God's Holy Word. Then Joshua rose early in the morning, and he and all the sons of Israel set out from Shittim and came to the Jordan, and they lodged there before they crossed. At the end of 3 days, the officers went through the midst of the camp, and they commanded the people, saying, "When you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God, with the Levitical priests carrying it, then you shall set out from your place and go after it. However, there shall be between you and it a distance of about 2,000 cubits by measure. Do not come near it, that you may know the way by which you shall go, for you have not passed this way before." Then Joshua said to the people, "Consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you." And Joshua spoke to the priests, saying, "Take up the Ark of the Covenant and cross over ahead of the people." So they took up the Ark of the Covenant and went ahead of the people. Now the Lord said to Joshua, "This day I will begin to exalt you in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that just as I have been with Moses, I will be with you. You shall, moreover, command the priests who are carrying the Ark of the Covenant, saying, 'When you come to the edge of the waters of the Jordan, you shall stand still in the water, in the Jordan.'" Then Joshua said to the sons of Israel, "Come here, and hear the words of the Lord your God." Joshua said, "By this you shall know that the living God is among you, and that he will assuredly dispossess from before you the Canaanite, the Hittite, the Hivite, the Perizzite, the Girgashite, the Amorite, and the Jebusite. Behold, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of all the earth is crossing over ahead of you into the Jordan. Now then, take for yourselves 12 men from the tribes of Israel, one man from each tribe. It shall come about when the soles of the feet of the priests who carry the Ark of the Lord of all the earth, rest in the waters of the Jordan. The waters of the Jordan will be cut off, and the waters which are flowing down from above will stand in one heap." So when the people set out from their tents to cross the Jordan with the priests carrying the Ark of the Covenant before the people, and when those who carried the Ark came into the Jordan, and the feet of the priests carrying the Ark were dipped in the edge of the water, and the Jordan overflows all its banks all the days of harvest, the waters which were flowing down from above stood and rose up in one heap, a great distance away at Adam, the city that is beside Zarethan. And those which were flowing down toward the sea of the Arabah, the salt sea, were completely cut off. So the people crossed opposite Jericho. And the priests who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the middle of the Jordan, while all Israel crossed on dry ground until all the nation had finished crossing the Jordan. May God add His blessing to the reading of His holy word. Well, to review, as we think back over the past two chapters, we see how God is preparing the way for Israel to enter new territory, to enter the promised land. And as with Moses, who led the Israelites out of Egypt, so also with Joshua, God has been preparing His leader for the work that He has called him to do. He has been preparing Joshua by giving him reasons for confidence in the Lord. He's been strengthening his heart in the Lord as he takes up this work of leading a nation into enemy territory to take the promised land. And think about the ways that he's done that. First of all, God came to Joshua, and he confirmed his role as Israel's leader in chapter 1. And he encouraged him with wonderful promises of how he would be with him and how he urged him to take courage, to be strong and courageous. Not only that, at the end of that chapter, as Joshua took up his command, he was strengthened by the firm response of the 2.5 tribes. Remember those tribes that had received land on the east side of the Jordan and had pledged to go before Israel and fight for them. He was strengthened as they pledged their loyalty to Him, that they would battle as God had called them to fight and as they had promised to do so. And then in chapter 2, He is encouraged after He sent out those spies who unexpectedly found shelter in the home of Rahab the harlot. And when the spies returned, they gave a report of confidence to Joshua, unlike 40 years before, how the spies discouraged the people. But they gave a report of confidence as they recalled how God had protected them through Rahab, who sheltered them, and also as they claimed victory because of the fear which was overwhelming the inhabitants of the land. They feared because they had heard of the marvelous and wonderful works of God in the past. So God has strengthened and He's encouraged His servant Joshua. He's given him reasons to trust as Joshua now prepares to lead the Israelites into enemy territory. But now, in chapter 3, Joshua's faith is tested. A great obstacle stands before him as he prepares to lead Israel against the Canaanites. And that obstacle is a geographic obstacle. It's the Jordan River. God has commanded him to cross the Jordan and to take the land. But how? The Jordan, we're told later in this chapter, was at flood stage. How could a nation cross the Jordan at this time? Well, Joshua has the past deliverances of God. He has the past evidences of God's power to shore up his faith. Now he must lead a multitude of some 2 million people by faith across the Jordan into the promised land to take the Canaanites. Difficulties are not uncommon in the Christian life. Each of us faces challenges each day. And at times we come up against obstacles. Maybe not exactly like the Jordan River, but perhaps to us they seem as insurmountable as trying to cross a river at flood stage. Painful circumstances, unpleasant trials, difficulties that we're facing, dilemmas which seem to have no solution. But rather than despair, we must look at these opportunities to learn anew that our sufficiency is not in ourself, but is in the living God. It's in God alone, and He never fails those who fully place their trust in Him. It wasn't by my plan, but it's interesting how the passages of this morning and this evening really complement one another, because we see how God has provided inexhaustible resources in His grace and power to help us in the battle. We saw that this morning. And here tonight I want you to consider 5 lessons from this account as we seek to deal with difficulties in the Christian life. Lessons that we learn from Joshua and the people of Israel as they prepare to enter the land of Canaan. Well, the first thing that we learn here from this passage is that when facing difficulties, exercise diligence. When facing difficulties, exercise diligence. Verse 1 begins, "Then Joshua rose early in the morning." Though he was faced with this great obstacle, he was diligent to persevere in this test of faith, in the task that God had given to him. He was not slothful. He was not slack in following the command of God. He arose early, we read, and he went about the task of leading God's people. Now, how tempting is it for us to respond differently when we're faced with difficulty? When you're faced with an obstacle, are you tempted to procrastinate? Are you tempted to grumble or complain, perhaps? Are you immobilized by fear and anxiety so that you just don't know what to do because of the circumstances that you face? Yet how can we expect God to work through us and to use us to do His work if we're not diligent? If we're not diligent in following through with what He's called us to do in the areas where we can. And so here we see Joshua rising early. And in rising early, we see his willing spirit to come to grips with the task which is before him, even though there's not a solution yet revealed to him. He is not sure how this is going to happen. And yet he rises early to do the work. Israel also was diligent to follow their leader. We read that Joshua and all the sons of Israel set out from Shittim and came to the Jordan, and they lodged there before they crossed. They didn't hesitate. They claimed the promise of chapter 1, verse 11. Within 3 days you shall pass over the Jordan. Even though they didn't understand how that was going to happen, they followed Joshua and they went and camped on the shores of the Jordan. They went as far as they could go. And then they waited on God for His answer, for Him to respond in that situation and lead them. Well, how many times are we tempted to do the opposite? We claim to rely on God, but we're unwilling to put forth any effort. In effect, we want Him not only to provide the means to cross the Jordan, if you want to use that analogy, but also to carry us to the river's edge. We want Him to do everything. And yet, that doesn't reflect a heart that is yielded to God as our Lord and Savior. Psalm 119 reflects the heart of a true follower of God who fears Him. And particularly verse 60 says, I will hasten and not delay to obey your commands. And so we are called to obey. To obey God. Even though we don't see the solution before us, we're called to hasten to obey the commands of God. To exercise diligence as we face the difficulties before us. That's what Joshua did. Secondly, we see when facing difficulties, we should consecrate or purify ourselves. Consecrate or purify ourselves. In verse 5, Joshua told the people, consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. Well, this was the same command that was given to Moses as the people were about to receive the law at Mount Sinai in Exodus chapter 19. And we're just getting to that point in our study in the adult Sabbath school class next Lord's Day. But the Lord was about to appear on behalf of Israel, and they were to be pure before Him. In effect, they were to prepare themselves to see the glory of God, in essence, to be in the presence of the living God. Now, to consecrate is a reference to put away all outward ceremonial uncleanness. And so that was a process that God had outlined for His people in the Old Covenant setting. But it also involves bringing the heart into a right relationship, a right condition before God. See, God is not satisfied by superficial conformity, outward conformity alone to His law. But as David writes in Psalm 51, a broken and a contrite heart, O Lord, You will not despise. And so God wants our heart to be right with Him. And that's part of this consecration, this purifying that needs to take place. So the call for purity before God is not just an Old Testament rule. God's people of all generations are to draw near to God. That involves setting ourselves apart from sin, the entangling sin in your life. That sin that you're cherishing, as Psalm 66 talks about. Setting that aside, forsaking it, and setting a new course. It means seeking and claiming the blood of Christ, which cleanses us from all sin. Renewing our trust in the work, the atoning sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ as we are restored in fellowship with Him. And it's possible, as you think about the trial, the difficulty that you're facing, it's possible that that difficulty has been brought upon you by God as a form of discipline because of sin in your life. And so it's certainly appropriate for us to examine our lives before God when we're facing difficulty and trial, to see if there is any sin that holds sway, that we might repent of that and that God might lead us in His everlasting way. It may be that that trial is there to test and strengthen your faith. God has many purposes that He allows us to face trials in our lives. But growth comes when we die more and more to sin and when we live more and more to righteousness. That's sanctification. It comes as we draw near to God by cultivating the means of grace which He has provided for our growth in grace. The Word, sacraments, prayer, fellowship with the people of God. And that involves then daily times of repenting and of being renewed through prayer and through Scripture meditation. James 4 speaks pretty frankly about this. Verses 8 and 10. We read, "Draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, and He will exalt you." So we need to consecrate ourselves as we find ourselves confronting obstacles in our lives. Thirdly, when facing difficulties, submit completely to God's will. Submit completely to God's will. Obedience to God's commands is a constant theme through this whole book of Joshua. It's wonderful to see that in the life of Joshua. But notice in verse 6, Joshua commanded the priests to take up the ark. And what do we read? "So they took up the ark and went ahead of the people. No delay." Verse 8, the Lord instructed Joshua. And in verse 9, Joshua relates the Lord's commands to the people. And then the final verses of the chapter describe how these instructions were carried out in detail. No questions were asked. Just full submission to the commands of God. There was complete submission to the will of God. And there's a lesson here for God's people when we face great difficulties. Maybe some of you are discouraged and tested to the limit by your circumstances. The Jordan, if you will, may seem too wide or too deep to cross. But the obstacle is a test of faith and obedience. Some commands are easily kept in our perspective. But there are others that are more difficult for us. Maybe you feel it's impossible to keep them. And at that point, God is asking you, are you loyal to Me? Is your heart completely surrendered to My will? Do you really love Me enough to deny yourself? And this is not a merciless expectation, for God provides the power to overcome. To overcome entangling sin. To submit to His holy will. To live in obedience of Him. We learned that this morning in that wonderful promise in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. His divine power has given you everything you need for life and godliness. So show your love for the Lord in the face of difficulty by submitting fully to His will. And then fourthly, when facing difficulties, fix your eyes on Christ. Fix your eyes on Christ. Central to the crossing of the Jordan was the Ark of the Covenant. The instructions which were given by the Lord made the Ark of the Covenant the focal point of the whole multitude of Israel. The Ark of the Covenant carried by the priests was to lead them through that great obstacle that confronted them. A way that they had never passed before, we read in verse 4. And verse 11 indicates that it was to be the source of their deliverance. It would cross ahead of Israel. But what was this Ark? Well, some of the kids have studied about the Ark of the Covenant in the Covenant Kids group this past year as a tabernacle was built and modeled. And the Ark of the Covenant was a box made of wood. It was 3 3/4 feet long by 2 1/4 feet wide by 2 1/4 feet tall. Not that large of a box. But on that box, there were 2 cherubim, or angel-like beings. And their wings arched over the top of the box and nearly touched at the top. And it was in the space under those wings and above the lid of the ark that God symbolically made His presence known among His people. And so the Israelites were not putting their faith in some kind of a box made of wood, some kind of a magical box that would somehow enable them to enter the land. Their eyes were to be on the Lord, who made His presence known under the wings of the cherubim. Their eyes were on the Lord who would deliver them. And as the people looked to the ark, they were reminded of God's holiness and of His justice. Why? Because in that ark was contained the 2 tables of the law, the 10 commandments, which spoke of the holy will of God. And they understood that that ark reminded them that breaking that law was rebellion against the living God and against His nature and against His rule. But that ark also symbolized the mercy of God. Because on the top of that ark was what is called the mercy seat. And there, once a year on the Day of Atonement, God accepted the offering of the high priest who sprinkled the blood of an innocent lamb over that mercy seat. And there, the sins of the people were atoned for. As the law exposed the imperfections in the lives of the people, they were driven to seek God's mercy, to seek His grace. And when they looked to the ark, they were reminded that they were accepted by God, who had provided the means of atonement for their sins. Even though they were lawbreakers, the mercy of God, the blood of the covenant, covered the guilt of their sin, and they were accepted as righteous in the eyes of the Holy One. Well, that ark, of course, was pointing ahead to the reality. Jesus Christ was foreshadowed by that ark. He fulfilled the law perfectly for us. His blood was shed to cover our sins, the perfect Lamb of God. He has provided the ultimate deliverance for us. Jesus went ahead of us, performing the work of redemption so that we might enter our promised rest in Him. And through faith, we receive this wonderful gift and we're united with Him so that in every circumstance of life, He is near. He is with us. In Romans 8, Paul confidently asserts that nothing shall be able to separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Even death itself is not too great an obstacle for the believer. Christ's finished work has removed its sting and has provided us with the victory. He will not leave us nor forsake us. He will lead us faithfully into our eternal home to be with Him forever. And so keep your eyes fixed upon Jesus. Well, finally and fifthly, we see that when facing difficulties, we must confidently rely on the power of God. We must confidently rely on the power of God. After all of the preparations, and we see those in verses 14 to 17, they show the power of God which enables Israel to cross the Jordan. They were specifically to keep a distance of 2,000 cubits, about 1,000 yards away from the ark. And one reason was so that they could see the wonderful works that God would do. The river, Jordan, I understand, is normally about 90 to 100 feet wide, and it ranges from about 3 to 10 feet deep. But verse 15 indicates that during the spring flood stage, it was during the spring flood stage, and so the river could have overflowed the banks and spread out quite a distance, maybe a half mile, even to a mile. One author suggests that it could have been that far. However, we really don't have a way of knowing, but we know that it was a dangerous river to cross at that point, and it was impassable. The waters would have been moving rapidly, and it would have been a barrier to the land. However, when the feet of the priest touched the water, it was as if an invisible dam had been put into place upriver. Towards the Dead Sea on the south, downriver, the water ran away and the riverbed became dry, like a highway. But towards the Sea of Galilee, upriver to the north, the waters heaped up for a great distance, we read. And meanwhile, the priest stood in the middle of the Jordan holding the ark before this wall of water that backed up to the north as 2 million people, nearly 2 million people, crossed. What faith and courage they showed. They were trusting that God wouldn't allow that wall of water to come down upon them. And God was faithful, and the whole nation passed on dry land. What a wonderful display of God's power as all Israel witnessed His deliverance that day. What we see is that no obstacle is too great for the Lord. He could have directed Joshua to wait until the dry season when the river wasn't in flood stage. He could have led Israel somewhere upriver where the river was narrower and where it provided a shallower crossing. But God chose to display His power by leading the people to cross opposite Jericho during the flood stage so that His glory would be manifest and displayed in that event. As A.W. Pink puts it, man's extremity is God's opportunity. It's when we come to the end of our resources that we have an opportunity to see the power of the living God at work. Well, when you come to the edge of the Jordan River in your life, as we think about this scenario, and you have exercised diligence, and you have purified your heart, and you have submitted to the Lord's will, and you have fixed your eyes on Christ, then wait. Wait patiently on the deliverance of the Lord. Wait for His provision. Wait for His direction. Wait for His strength to endure and to triumph in that circumstance. Have faith in His mighty power to deliver you from the difficulties which you are facing in your life. He is sovereign, and as His child, you can be assured of His love and care for you, which we have sung about in the Psalms, which we have read about in His Word, those precious and magnificent promises which are recorded for us in the Scriptures. Don't despair. Rely on His mighty power. Remember His wonderful promise in Isaiah 43:2. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they will not overflow you. Why is that? If you read earlier in that passage, it's because I have called you. I have called you by name. I have redeemed you. You are mine. Well, this was Joshua's experience. It's the experience of the multitude of believers who lived ever since. It's the testimony of all who are Christ's. Wait on His enabling power as you act in faith and as you live in obedience to His holy will. He will deliver. He will uphold you. Let's bow in prayer. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for this record of Your mighty power and Your faithful covenant love extended to Your people. And Lord, It would be easy for us to say, yes, that happened then, but it's not applicable now. And yet, Father, we must remember that you are the same God today as you were in the day of Joshua. Jesus Christ, you are the same yesterday, today, and forever. And Lord, we know that no matter what the obstacles are in our lives, that you have the power to lead us through. You have the power to deliver us and sustain and enable us to glorify you in that circumstance. Father, strengthen our faith tonight. Strengthen the faith of each one here as we face challenges in our lives, battling the world and the flesh and the devil. God, give us victory in Christ as we rely on your inexhaustible resources and your abundant grace. And Father, ultimately, may you be glorified in our lives and the lives of your church, that the world may know that you are the one living and true God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.